worship, and thank you for singing with us together. When we've been there 10,000 years, I think we have a hard time wrapping our minds around that, don't we? 10,000 years. And then it's like we've only just begun, because we are going to be doing that for all of eternity. I know sometimes that may seem like a boring thing for all of eternity, but you know what? When we get to heaven, we're going to look at this verse here this morning, but we're going to be like Jesus, because we'll see him as he is. And so that's what we're going to want to do for all of eternity, is to worship and to glorify and to praise our great God. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to do that here on earth as we think about how good God is to us? So as we get going this morning, you've probably figured out the theme for our message already. In case you haven't, though, we have several verses again that we are going to read together. Somebody's going to make their way to the microphone, and they're going to read these verses. And all of these verses are going to talk about the attribute of God that we want to study this morning. So let's start things off with the first reader, whoever that is, to the microphone. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9.
Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began.
Did you catch that phrase? According to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. All right, Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that has appeared to all men. There's that phrase again, for the grace of God. We're going to jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. Did you catch that? He said to me, that's God speaking to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Romans 3, 22 through 24. Justified freely, how? By his grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Ephesians 1, 5 and 6.
Presented us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted.
Of his grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Another amazing outworking of the grace of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace, something that is available to us, but it's only available to us in one way. That's through our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16. approach what? The throne of grace. God's great throne, which is marked by grace. James chapter 4, verse 6.
But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Have you ever wondered if the grace of God was going to run out? Well, what do we see here from James, the half-brother of our Savior? He gives more grace. The more grace we need, the more grace he gives. Acts chapter 15, verse 11. Acts 15, 11.
But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they.
What is it that the grace of God brings to us? It brings salvation. Aren't we grateful for that? Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Noah, this Old Testament man, the one who built the ark, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's a song about that, and it goes on to say, and he landed high and dry. Noah found grace. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12.
Lord, see you, but say to me, bring up these people, but you have not let me know who. You have sent with me, yet you have said, I know you by name, and you also have found grace in my sight.
Moses, that great Old Testament leader, was discussing with God the rebelliousness, the stubbornness of the people of Israel, and he calls God to question. He says, God, you say you know me by name, and I found grace in your sight, but you won't even let me see you. Then God revealed himself to Moses. Moses, the man who found grace in the sight of the Lord. Ben, the last one for us is Psalm 84, verse 11. Psalm 84, 11.
For the Lord. He withhold uprightly.
The Lord will give grace and glory. Even in the Old Testament. Now, I threw in those last few Old Testament verses for a very important reason. You figured out what our topic this morning is going to be, and that's, of course, the grace of God. But I threw in those Old Testament passages because I want you to realize that the grace of God is not just for the New Testament. We often call this time period in which we're living the age of grace, okay? And that is true, but by calling it the age of grace, as opposed to the church age, that's my preference, call it the church age, we tend to think that God's grace is more available or more present to us during the church age if we call it the age of grace. But that's not true. God's grace was poured out many, many times on Old Testament saints and on the nation of Israel. So we know that God is a God of grace. That's an eternal characteristic of our great God. Now, you and I, we're familiar with this concept of grace. We know what it is. In fact, many of you could give us a good definition of grace. Anybody want to throw it out there? What do you think grace is? What's the definition of grace? Giving us something we don't deserve. Ben. Okay. Something we don't deserve or something better than what we deserve. Any others? If we're going to use one word that kind of stands out in a definition of grace, what would that word be? Mercy. Mercy goes along with grace. We seldom find grace mentioned without mercy. But if we define grace, what word would we use to define grace? Undeserved, okay? What was that? Unmerited favor, okay? That's really what grace is all about. Unmerited favor. The grace of God, his unmerited favor, has been bestowed upon mankind since the very beginning of time. Now, you've heard me mention a guy by the name of A.W. Pink. as I was reading in preparation for this message this week, I read a couple of chapters from Pink's book, The Attributes of God, to my wife. And she said, I think I get what he's saying. He tends to get pretty deep on certain things. But let me share with you his explanation of grace. It's not that difficult to understand. Pink says, divine grace is the sovereign and saving favor of God exercised in the bestowment of blessings upon those who have no merit in them and for which no compensation is demanded from them. Nay, more, it is the favor of God shown to those who not only have no positive deserts of their own, but who are thoroughly ill-deserving and hell-deserving. That's pretty deep in and of itself, just the understanding of it. Although he goes on to say, grace can neither be bought, earned, nor won by the creature. If it could, it would cease to be grace. 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 Marvelous grace. What a great reminder of our God and who he is and what he desires to bestow upon his creation. Now, you look up at the screen and you see the title of our message this morning, Grace, Grace, God's Grace. Now, that may sound familiar to you, and that's because it comes from an old-time favorite hymn. In fact, I think it would be a good way to start our service this morning. I'm going to ask my wife to hobble back up here, and we're going to sing Grace, Grace, Greater Than Our Sin. Ryan, if you could help us out by putting that up on the screen. Grace, Grace, God's Grace. 201 in the hymn book, by the way. Well, let's sing it again because it's focusing our attention on the great, magnificent God that we thank you for singing that with me, that great reminder of the marvelous, matchless, infinite, amazing grace of our great God. Would you stand together with me? We're going to read from God's Word, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. This will be our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. A familiar passage of Scripture, but one that talks a great deal about the grace of our God. Read together with me if you will. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Excuse me, let's ask God to bless our time together in prayer this morning. Father, as we come before you today, we are reminded of your great grace, your amazing grace. And we are so thankful, Father, to be the recipients of that grace. As we study the grace of God this morning, we ask that you allow your Spirit to teach us, that we might begin to model that grace or continue to model that grace, that grace might be something that we are known for, not just as individuals, but as a church, as a body of believers, as a group of individuals who want to see others respond to your amazing, matchless grace. Thank you, Father, for your love for us, which is a demonstration of your grace, and we ask these things and pray in Jesus' name, amen. So you may be seated. Now, the thought of grace is just incredible, and it demonstrates how amazing our God is. It's no wonder there are so many songs that are written about the grace of God. Just the titles of these hymns suggest how great God's grace really is. We sang it this morning, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. I love that song. Whenever we sing that song, I think of going to one of our churches in South Africa. We supported a missionary. Our church in South Africa supported a missionary who was planting other churches in South Africa. And we would go there every so often and just to be an encouragement to them. And this was, I'm going to say it, and it's not racist in any way. It's just the way it was in South Africa. This was a colored church plant. And if you want to know what the history of the colored people are, it's not a racist term. It's just a name that was given to them. And they would make up a large portion of the South African population. So we went to this church. They love to sing, but they hadn't sung this song. We taught them this song. We sang it with them as our church. And we just had a great time of worship as we did that together. Another song, Grace Greater Than Our Sins. Is that familiar to you in any way? I know. We sang it twice this morning, so it ought to be familiar, right? Okay. Then another one that we sang this morning, Amazing Grace. That amazing grace of God. What a great description of God's grace. It's amazing grace. It is a charming sound. We didn't sing that one because that's not even in our hymn books, but I remember singing that song growing up. Grace, 'tis a charming song. Isn't that a nice way to describe the grace of God? It's charming. It's charming. Well, there's a song I think I've played for you before. A group called Unspoken sings it. It's called It Is Great, or call it Grace. The chorus goes like this. Some may call it foolish and impossible, but for every heart it rescues, it's a miracle. That's what grace is. It's a miracle. The song goes on to say, it's nothing less than scandalous, this love that took our place. Just call it what it is. Call it grace. Call it grace. Then the next verse goes on. It's the breath that's breathing new life into what we thought was dead. That's grace. Breathing new life. We're going to look at that life this morning in Ephesians chapter 2 because we are reminded in that chapter that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And dead people don't breathe, do they? But the grace of God breathed new life into us. The song continues. It's the favor that takes orphans, placing crowns upon their heads. It's the hope for our tomorrows, the rock on which we stand. It's a strong and mighty fortress. Even hell can't stand against. That's grace. That's God's grace. That's God's amazing grace. Now, as we look at our text this morning from the Apostle Paul, we can learn a lot about this attribute that is called grace. So we've read it, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. If you have not taken your copy of the scriptures, please do so and open to that passage of scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10 is where we're going to spend our time, most of it anyway, this morning. This passage of scripture breaks down pretty nicely. Verses 4 and 5, we see God's grace manifested in salvation. In verses 5 and 6, we see glorious grace is manifested in sanctification. And then in verses 8 through 10, we see gratuitous grace is what prompts our service. Now, you'll notice in that as we work our way through the points this morning, there's a descriptive term that goes before grace, and then there's an action that results from grace. Now, our first point this morning is in verses 4 and 5. The great grace of God is manifested in salvation. Now, as we think about grace, we certainly can call it great grace. But even that doesn't really do it justice. It kind of sells it a little bit short. Great is a descriptive word that's about the best that we can do to come up to describe God's amazing grace. Paul helps us see why it is such great grace. It starts off there in verse 5 with the idea of extravagant mercy. God who is rich in mercy. Paul describes God as being wealthy in mercy. One who has extravagant mercy, if you will. In fact, we could say that it's mercy beyond degree. But here's the cool thing. God is not selfish with his mercy. He's not stingy with his mercy. He has generously bestowed his mercy upon you and upon me. We won't spend too much time talking about mercy this morning because that's another attribute of God that we may look at another time. But if there's something that we can agree on, it's that his mercy is extremely generous. Paul Paul speaks of the mercy of God in his letter to young Pastor Timothy when he said this: "However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering." Because of God's mercy, he's long suffering. And Paul goes on, "as a pattern to those who are going to believe for him on everlasting life." You see, the mercy of God triggers that everlasting life in the individual whom God has called. Peter amplifies the magnificence of this mercy in the opening verse of his first epistle, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to" what? "To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, the abundant mercy of God has given to us, has borne out the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because you and I can be born again believers because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we see extravagant mercy. We also see in these verses of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we see extreme love. Paul says, "His great love with which he loved us." His great love. Not just a little bit of love, not an average amount of love, but a great love that God has loved us with. I think Frederick Lehman, in his 1923 hymn, describes extreme love. It says, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell." In verse 3, Lehman says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade," listen to this, "to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." The love of God is great. It's amazing. It's far greater than our minds can grab a hold of. The love of God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11 remind us of the nature of God's love. John writes this: "In this is love. In case you were wondering," John says, "let me tell you about the love of God. The love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Again, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And because of his love, it triggered a reaction in God," or an action, not a reaction, triggered an action in God. "God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us," now this should be our response to the love of God, "we also ought to love one another." Man, the love of God. "He spared no expense in purchasing our redemption. He went to great lengths to secure our salvation and to show his extreme love." Also in the verse, we see extraordinary power. "When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together." We've talked about the omnipotence of God, haven't we? And God is a powerful God. He's an all-powerful God. But you know what? That power is demonstrated in the fact that he took us, you and I, and every person ever born and walked on this earth. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Can I ask you, you can yell it out if you want, what do dead people do? Nothing. They can't do anything, can they? Dead people can't do anything. Paul says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he made us alive together in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's power. There is no other power that can do that, that can take a dead person and make them alive again. You and I, we might be familiar with life-saving power. Sometimes we hear the whistle go off for the fire department, and we often wonder, well, I wonder what's going on there. Well, pretty soon, they're all on their way out to whatever emergency they need to respond to. And when they go in their trucks, they have this life-saving equipment that is pretty powerful, can cut a car open. I mean, you and I can't do that with our bare hands. They have stuff that can lift cars. They put those airbags underneath, and they start blowing those airbags up, and before you know it, something that would be impossible to lift, it's up off the ground, and it's able to free that person who might be trapped underneath there. Life-saving power. We're not talking about life-saving power. We're talking about power that restores life to dead people. Man, our God has extraordinary power. In fact, I want to read the words to a song for you. I was going to have Micah sing this morning, but his voice is not quite up to singing. So let me read this for you. Death was arrested. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in when death was arrested and my life began. Death restored to life. Goes on to say, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. It goes on, though. It says, released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend when death was arrested and my life began. Our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. And wouldn't it have been a tragic thing for God to stay on that cross? Wouldn't it have been a terrible thing for Jesus to remain in the grave? But then Jesus arose, our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your love. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. When death was arrested, my life began. That's the extraordinary power and the amazing extreme love of our great God. Well, let's move on to verses 5 and 6 where we see glorious grace that's manifested in sanctification. Glorious grace made known to us in our sanctification. Now, as believers, when we talk about sanctification in the Christian life, we talk about it in three different areas of life. We talk about positional sanctification. Positional sanctification happens at the moment of salvation. What is positional sanctification? Well, God places us into his family. It's as though we had no family. And God takes us and places us into his eternal family. Nothing can take us out of that family. Positional sanctification also changes our destination. We're no longer sentenced to an eternity in hell, separated from God. But as Paul describes over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, our eternal destination is so much better because of sanctification. Paul said, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What does that mean? Traveled a lot when we were missionaries. One of the things that we appreciated, because you know, when you spend 15, 16 hours on an airplane and you get off the airplane, sometimes it's hard to put one foot in front of the other. In these big airports, they have these, they're like escalators, but they're flat. And all you have to do is step on that conveyor belt and it just takes you down the hallway. You don't have to put any effort into it. You can't do any, I mean, I suppose if you walked on it, you could speed it up a little bit. But all you have to do is go conveyed us into the kingdom of his love. The Bible Knowledge Commentary makes this comment that is worthwhile hearing. It says, this speaks of their being positionally resurrected. Excuse me. So Christians in whom Christ dwells have a new, powerful, and unique life and position. This new life, this new power and position demand that believers have a new set of values. As Paul stated in the companion letter to the Colossian believers, where he wrote this, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You see, we have a position. We have a place. And we have a dropped water bottle. We have a place that God has given to us. The place is in heaven for all of eternity. No, but I could play for the Giants. Moving on, past positional sanctification. We have this thing also known as progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. This starts once a person is born again and placed into the body of Christ. This idea of progressive sanctification means that we continue to grow. We continue to become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. You need to know this. Progressive sanctification is a lifelong journey. We start it, and it ends. When does it end? It ends when we see Jesus, and we become like him, because we see him face to face. You see, progressive sanctification is a struggle. We have to put effort in to make it happen. God is going to help us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. He's going to guide us. He's going to direct us. But we have to make the right choices. We're not robots. Well, it starts at the new beginning when we know Jesus as our Savior. We'll talk about that because Paul says you're new creatures in Christ. But we're not, we're talking about being beyond the new creatures. We're talking about growing in this new thing called Christ-likeness. God has called us to become like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We read, not that I have already attained, Paul talks about this in Philippians, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. But what does he do? I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as having apprehended already, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's my goal in progressive sanctification, to become like Jesus. This idea of reaching, Paul has the idea of, you know, when you're running, Ben, I think, did you run relays? Not yet? Okay. We were talking about, I guess Mark Friedman, we were talking about our deacons meeting, and we both ran the second leg of the relay when we were in high school. When you hand off that baton, you can't just go like this. The one guy's reaching back, ready to receive the baton. He's reaching as far as he can, still trying to run forward. But the other guy who's running up behind him, he's reaching as far as he can in stride to hand off that baton. He's reaching and reaching, and the other guy's reaching back to grab it so you can make progress in your handoff and continue in the race. Paul's talking about reaching, strenuously trying to make the handoff. God's reaching down to help us, and Paul's reaching out. I reach for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's progressive sanctification. And we talk about the idea of perfect sanctification. Perfect sanctification. When we get to heaven, we will see Jesus and we'll be perfectly sanctified. You know my favorite verse on this passage of scripture, on this topic, is 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, where John says, beloved, beloved, now are we the children of God. That's a statement of fact. You and I who know Jesus as our Savior, we are the children of God. He goes on to say, and it has not yet been revealed what you shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we see Jesus face to face, in glory, in heaven, our sanctification will be complete because we will become like him. This is the future glory Paul speaks of when he says we are seated together in the heavenlies. It's a done deal, my friends, because God made it possible through his son Jesus Christ and the work on the cross of Calvary. So what do we do? What's our response? Well, verses 8 through 10 talk about gratuitous grace prompting service. Because we are saved, because this grace, which didn't cost me anything, this grace which is free, it reminds me that I must serve my great God. It reminds me of a conversation I had with a building contractor in South Africa. He called me up one day. Didn't know this guy from Adam. Calls me up and he says, "Hey," he says, "is this Calvary or is this Grace Baptist Church of Tableview?" I said, "Yep, it is." He says, "Do you own this property on Ringwood Drive?" I said, "Yes, we do." We'd owned it for a couple of years, and they have a law in South Africa about if you don't work on the land, if you don't develop the land within a couple of years, the city could take it away from you. And I'm thinking, oh, great. We don't need that, that's for sure. He says, "Well," he says, "we need to get something up on that property. We need to get that building moving." I said, "Yes, we do. We're just waiting for the funds. We don't have the funds right now. We have money to buy stuff, but we don't have money to hire a contractor." He says, "Well," he says, and he's speaking some in English and some in Afrikaans. I'm not really understanding the full flow of the conversation. So I said, "Hey, can I give you the name of my building chairman? And let him talk to you," because he's fluent in Afrikaans. And so he calls Desmond, and then Desmond calls me back, and he says, "Pastor, you won't believe I just had a phone call from this guy. And you know what he said?" I said, "What did he say?" He said, "They want to build our building gratis, free. We supply the material, they supply the labor." Wow. Gratis, free. We were overwhelmed by the offer. But you know what? As great as that story is, God's free grace transforms us from sinners separated from God, deserving hell, into saints on our way to glory. Doesn't get any better than that. From death to life. Jesus' grace is so much better than Gustav's grace was. Wow. No wonder we call it amazing grace. What's the provision? Well, the provision is a free gift in Christ. We know this verse. In fact, we probably share it. We probably quote it when we share the gospel with others. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." This word grace, in the Greek, it's the word charis. Listen to what that word actually means. God's grace affects man's sinfulness and not only forgives the repentant sinner, but brings joy and thankfulness to him. It changes the individual to a new creature without destroying his individuality. God's grace makes me a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "We are new creatures in Christ. The old is passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new again." Grace is that transformational work that causes a person to love and to seek after the righteousness of God. We're supposed to be seeking after God's righteousness, striving to make my life look like Jesus' life as I become like my Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's the good news. We got the righteousness of Christ imputed to us the day we trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So not only do we have a provision, but we have the prohibition. The prohibition. What's being prohibited here? Well, Paul says it's not available through works. This gift of salvation, this grace of God, is not available through works. You can't work for it. No matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, you cannot work to obtain the grace of God. God gave us this grace. You know what? I think God knew exactly what he was doing when he said, Salvation is available only through grace and not through works. We know what we're like, don't we, as humans? We know that if salvation was available through works, we sure would be talking about the stories we've done to be saved. I did this. Oh, that's nothing. Let me tell you what I did to get saved. Oh, you think that's tough? Listen to this. It would be one upmanship after another. Me trying to outdo you, somebody else trying to outdo me, and on and on. God says, my salvation is available to you through grace, not by works. Works is prohibited in gaining salvation. We can't do anything to earn the salvation of God. It's all by grace. Works are not totally excluded, though, because as we get to verse 10 in this great passage of Scripture, Paul writes this, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them." So works do come into play, but when do they come into play? Only after our salvation. Works come into play after we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Not to obtain salvation, but to prove salvation. You see, the good works that you and I do after salvation, they're no longer serving self. They're serving God. They're striving to point others to our Savior Jesus Christ and his redeeming work on the cross of Calvary. Grace, grace, marvelous grace, infinite grace, matchless grace. Lawson makes this comment about the grace of God. He says, all the treasures of grace are in Christ. All the treasures of grace. What are those treasures? Salvation, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, justification. All of the treasures of grace are in Christ. But there's not one drop of grace outside of Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. All the treasures of grace are in Christ, but there's not one drop of grace outside of Jesus Christ. Why is that true? Because the grace of God would then be wasted if we're outside of Jesus Christ. Because the only way to be redeemed and reconciled is through our Savior, Jesus Christ. As those who have been born again, we have been made the recipients of something that's out of this world, the grace of God, delivering us from the gravest danger ever. What's that danger? Eternal separation from God in a place called hell. You and I as believers don't want that to happen to anybody, not even our worst enemy. We don't want them to go to hell because we know what that means. Eternal separation, eternal damnation. I remember working through a discipleship class with a couple of ladies. Barb and I met with them, and I remember telling them, "For you know, God has given us eternal life in replacement to eternal death." And the girl looked at me and she said, "What do you mean, Pastor? I never heard of eternal death." Well, that's what hell is. Separation from God for all of eternity. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is everlasting life in Jesus Christ. You and I have this message of grace to communicate to those that God has given us. It brings them across our path on a regular basis. You see, you and I, we've been transformed to be the children of God with his super abounding grace. Never runs out, never quits. Just keeps on giving and giving and giving. We've seen this morning that this grace is sanctifying grace. This grace is strengthening grace. This grace is satisfying grace. And this grace is even settling grace. You know when you feel in your heart an anxiousness? You're concerned about something that might be happening in your life or the life of a loved one? Or perhaps even as you're lying on that hospital bed, waiting to be ushered into the presence of God, God gives settling grace. Your heart can be settled. You can be satisfied in knowing that you will spend eternity with Jesus Christ in a place called heaven if you know Jesus as your personal Savior. So understand this. No matter what you're going through in this life, the grace of God is sufficient for all of our needs. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That grace, it's not just for salvation, but it's for all aspects of our walk with the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your love and your care. We thank you, Father, for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us that demonstrate your amazing grace. Father, as we think about that grace as we have this morning, we are humbled. We know the blessings that are ours because of it. Father, what great comfort it brings to us knowing that we will see you, and spend eternity with you. Father, we ask that you'd help us to be individuals who share your grace, your goodness, your mercy, your love with others in the days ahead. We may gather with family and friends this coming Thursday for Thanksgiving celebrations. And Father, I'm thankful that we will be able to talk about your provision, your faithfulness, your grace on display in our lives. And Father, may we even have the opportunity to share the good news of salvation, the thing that we should be most thankful for in our lives. Father, you're a great God. You're worthy of all of our praise, worthy of all the glory that we can heap upon you. And so this morning we've come to worship you in our singing, worship you in our giving, worship you in our preaching of the Word of God, worship you in our listening to the Word of God. And Father, we say this morning,